Good morning. As we continue our series this morning of focus on God's shepherds, I want to say something real quick to you, which is that the readings that I have assigned throughout so far have not necessarily been the locations that we're going to be camping. I really am doing what I'm doing in order to get all of that information in front of us that's in the reading. Now, we will detail some things out of those readings as we go along, but more than anything, I just want to have those readings before us. I want us to be familiar with these passages, where they are and what they say. And so I had Titus read this week, really because I had 1 Timothy 3 read last week. We're going to spend our time in 1 Timothy 3 this morning, and we're only going to look at one verse. And in that one verse, we're really only going to look at one phrase. Or at least that's going to be the emphasis that we're looking at this morning. So Titus is fine. We're going to mention some things from there, Titus 1, but we'll be in 1 Timothy 3. The verse I really want you to look at is there today. Last week, I spent our time together talking about the fact that a shepherd of God's people, an elder, a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, it's all the same as far as the New Testament is concerned, is a man. But it's more detailed than that, and we want to start exploring that today. I'm really going to make one point out of this, which is that he is not only a man, but he is a man of family. Family. So we're going to talk about that today. I read something one time, and I don't remember where I read it. I have no idea. But I remember that I read it somewhere. It said, we have training schools for preachers. Why don't we have training schools for elders? I've thought about that for quite a while, and I've thought about that again in preparation for this lesson, and I think we can answer that question. It's an interesting observation and an interesting question. On the surface, it makes sense that there would be an elder training school if elders, shepherds, bishops, again, whichever word we choose, they're all synonymous. They all just sort of target something about shepherding or shepherds or their work. But it makes sense that there would be a school for elders. I went to a school of preaching, a preacher training school. It's interesting. I had three courses in preaching. Probably didn't do me much good. But I had three courses in preaching, homiletics 1, 2, and 3. And the rest of preacher training school didn't have anything to do with delivering words in front of people. But there's a lot underlying the work of a preacher and a lot that underlies preaching in general. And of course, the basis of that is knowing God's word. And it goes beyond that too. It has to do with cultivating a love for, a respect for, and an understanding of what God's word is and how it works. How to use it. It's training to utilize the tool that God has given us to help build something that God desires. So we should have elder training schools, shouldn't we? Where elders go and train. Why shouldn't elders train? If it's important for preachers to train, then elders should train too. Well, I want to make a couple of suggestions in response to that. One is that preaching schools are open to elders, so they can go and they can learn, just like preachers do. They can go to Christian college and take courses in leadership, church leadership, all that kind of stuff. There's plenty of books that have been written on this subject, special lessons that have been delivered, lectures and lectureships that cover that topic. Series of lessons that have been preached in local congregations, workshops that are conducted by fellow elders or shepherds. And I think just like a preacher should want to train and learn, elders should want to do the same. Or those who are prospective elders should be concerning themselves with those kinds of things, should be attending shepherding workshops and reading books about the same thing and learning from shepherds. Local congregations should be training shepherds. But there's another place. There's another school. There's another classroom. And this is not to say that it's supplants all of these other things that we have mentioned. But it is the classroom that God mentions in Scripture for shepherds, that He definitely wants all of them to train in. And that's what I want to think with you about today. So if your Bible is open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's only one verse you really have to look at today and think about, and it's verse 5. But in order to get the gist of verse 5, we do have to back up a little to verse 4. And since we've already read through some of this, we'll go back and pick up more of the context in future lessons. But since we've already read it, and since we're going to look at it in more detail, I'm not going to read all of it again. But one of the qualities of a shepherd is found in verses 4 and 5. And verse 5, you might notice, in many of the translations, you'll notice is there's a parenthesis around all of it. You know, a parenthesis is, you know, additional information that you could do with or without. Supplementary, so it has to do with what's just been said. But it's not needed in order to make the main point. But it may have something to do that elaborates on what's being said. And that's the case here. We kind of get an elaboration on a theme, a little aside. And the parentheses here involves the undergirding of the qualification or the quality. It's very important. Of course, there's no word of God that isn't important, even if it's in parentheses. So in verse 4, here's the qualification or the quality of the shepherd. It's one who rules well his own house. There it is. He rules well his own household. It's interesting. A household is more than a business, but it's a business. Again, it's more than a business, but it's a business. It is a thing to be managed. It's also a living organism, isn't it? A household made up of real people with real thoughts, real feelings, real opinions. A household, a family. He should be a good ruler of his household. Now, there's another phrase tacked onto this in verse 4. And again, we could look at Titus as well, because Titus has more to say about this, sort of elaborates on, well, Titus doesn't say anything. Paul wrote to Titus, and the Holy Spirit utilized Paul to do that. But in Titus, we read a little more about this. Not going to go there right this moment, but look at the second half of verse 4. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Gravity. Now, there's more to this. We're going to have to go back up a few verses about his household. He's a man. He's a man with a family. Let's go pick up verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Or the Greek word order literally is a one-woman man. Or of one wife, husband. That's the order. Of one wife, husband. All right, so we see that he's not just a man, but he also is a married man, a one-woman man. Now, people have said a number of things about that and what it means, and I have my ideas about that and what I think. There's a couple of controverted ideas with wife and children here. We'll get to that in just a moment. So he's a husband of one wife. He has his children in subjection with all gravity. He's a good ruler of his own home. But look at verse 5. Here's the underlying basis of the whole thing. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, How shall he take care of the church of God? There's school. There's education. There's learning. I don't know about the rest of you fellas that have been married any length of time. I've been married 28 years, a little over. What I have learned compared to what I thought I knew. What I have learned from my wife, what I have learned from my children, has been a gift from God. I would consider myself still pretty dumb, but I ain't as dumb as I used to be. Not much better, but I'm not as dumb as I used to be. I used to think I knew a lot of things. I don't know as much now, but I probably know more things that are so than I once did. This is God's school. So can elders go to schools and learn and read from books and even read, of course, from the scriptures, these words and these descriptions, these qualities, and learn, obviously. But God's man, God's shepherd of a local congregation is a family man. He's a one-woman family man. He has children, and those children are to be in subjection with all gravity. The home is where and how God trains men to become shepherds. So the obvious question that might be asked with regard to that is, does that then disqualify, if we want to use that term, does that then disqualify a single man from being a shepherd, an elder, a bishop, a pastor? Yes. Would that disqualify a man who has children but who doesn't have a wife? Yes. Would that disqualify a man who had multiple wives, as is the case in many places still today and was the case in the first century? Yes. This is God's qualification, and there is no way to loosen it or change it. Does that mean that men who aren't married or men who are married and they don't have any children, that there's no use for you in the church of God? Of course not. Of course not. But there's something particular about being married and raising children that God is looking for. It's a certain kind of education there that God requires before a man would become an elder in the Lord's church. Brother Wayne Jackson had an interesting statement about this in his commentary on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which is entitled, Before I Die. On page 91, he wrote, quote, "The home classroom is a trial run for a potential elder," unquote. Giving his full attention to being the loving and faithful husband that God has called him to be, the loving and faithful father that God has created him to be, will challenge a man to elevate himself, to elevate his life, and to strive to be more Christ-like than anything else he will ever do. God's man realizes that his real wealth is his family. His real asset is his family, is his wife, is his children. Psalm 127, beginning in verse 3, says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." A godly man, God's shepherd, realizes. And by the way, there's nothing particularly unique here in the sense of the value of family. We all can assess that and understand that. God started with that at the beginning of creation. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then took from the man a rib from the man's side and fashioned, delicately fashioned, his companion, his wife. And they too became one. And thus the first household was established. Family was established. And to that union are born children, ideally speaking. And a godly man realizes that everything that is in his hands are under his purview. His family, his wife, his children, everything is actually owned by God. It's not his. I mean, it's his in the simple sense, right? My wife is my wife. But one thing I learned, actually I knew this before I married her, is that I don't own her. I know she's her own person. She's her own separate human being. And she was something to God long before I was ever thought about. My physical life, a man's physical life, is not his own. Maybe we don't think about that very much. The air that we breathe, it's not ours. We don't own it. It's not a right. It's a privilege. So a shepherd's wife or a potential shepherd's wife, or any man for that point who is seeking or potentially wants to be married, needs to understand that your wife or your wife-to-be, she's not yours in that sense. In the highest sense, she was God's daughter first. And hopefully will always be. Children, I mean, I'm as possessive of my family as I am any other person. My wife, my kids. But my children are not just mine. They're his too. Everything that I have is his. If I have anything at all, it's because he has allowed me to have it and is entrusting me with it. He's entrusting me with my wife. He's entrusting me with my children. And that's a responsibility that'll either make you or break you. Whatever talents or abilities that a man has been endowed with, whatever resources he has been given, even if he has put his hand to the plow and gotten it with the sweat of his brow, he's only gotten by the grace of God. Even the opportunities that he has had have been orchestrated in one way or another, actively or passively, by God. We have no shortage of men in the world who measure their greatness by worldly standards, by how hard you can work, or how good you can do this, or how much money you can make, or how high up on the ladder you can get. There's no shortage of men who can do that. And if that's your ambition and that's your goal, do as much of that as you can without losing your soul. But we have no shortage of men that don't, you know, that understand that, the value of that. The value of, you know, bringing home the bacon and being the guy and getting after it and doing all of that. We have no shortage of men that get that. Unfortunately, we have some guys that don't understand that. They need to learn that. That you do have a responsibility and you need to get out there and get after it in as much as you're able. But there's no shortage of men who measure their greatness purely by worldly standards. What God needs for the church is men who understand what greatness is in the kingdom. And what got you there in the world ain't going to get you there in the kingdom. What serves the interests of the world and greatness in the world and making things move in the world, that stuff can be useful. And if you're well versed in it, you can parlay that. You can use that for the work of the church. But the same mentality, the same perspective that you have about the world and what makes you great over here, it's not going to work over here in the kingdom. That's not what greatness is. God needs men who will learn to measure greatness by his standards. And that's what we're looking at here in 1 Timothy 3. What is greatness? And with the exception of him being a man, being married, and having children, there's practically nothing in here that's not true for all of us as Christians. God is looking for greatness, and he supplies the means by which we can be great in the kingdom. And he's looking for people who will exemplify that, who will take on that responsibility, will take it seriously, and they're going to get a trial run first. You're going to do it in your own house, or you're not touching mine. That's God's way. Furthermore, having a wife, being a husband, and having children is no guarantee that a man will learn what God is trying to teach him. You can be a husband, you can be a father, but you're hard-headed. You're not a learner. You're not a listener. You don't have a soft heart. You're not coachable. You're not teachable. You're not trainable. That's what the word meek is in the New Testament, by the way. A lot of people think that meek is the sort of mousy, you know, you talk real quiet. That's not meek. Meekness is trainable. Trainable. Are you trainable? Are you fixable? Are you willing to admit that you're broken in the first place and that you need God's help? Blessed are the meek. They will inherit. So there's no guarantee that because a man is a husband or a father that he's learning. But if he's willing to learn and his wife and children are on board with his preparation, like nothing else will, he will learn to become responsible for the souls of God's people. That's what God wants and desires for His church. He wants men who have real world training in being responsible for souls. That's what He's looking for. Again, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own family, how will he take care of God's family? The rhetorical answer to that from God is he won't. And so, that is the family man. He's a man of family. He's a man of gravity. Gravity. He has a spiritual gravity to his life. He understands the gravity, in one sense, of spiritual things. He's taken on the responsibility of being a spiritual leader. He understands the gravity of that. And I got to say, in this congregation, I have been and continue to be impressed with the number of men, and in particular, the number of younger men, younger family men. We are, and I don't say this light, I'm not just saying it, I don't flatter, I'm just speaking it as I see it. We have a number, a disproportionately high number of younger spiritual men. Men who are taking their responsibility as a husband seriously, their responsibility as fathers seriously, their responsibility toward spiritual things seriously. I almost feel like I don't have much to say because I feel like many of our guys here really get it. They understand it. And you don't understand everything there is to understand, but you're giving it something. You're here, you're trying, you're learning, it's obvious that you care. That bodes well for this church. Very, very well for this church. I've sat and thought about this. I can't tell you the number of times I have thought about this over the last probably 5 or 6 years in particular. Have thought about it and have prayed about it. And I thought, I really can't believe how many men we have in this congregation that probably could step up and serve if the situation demanded it tomorrow, and within a few years will be ready to serve with a little more time and effort and growth under their belt. And it's almost unfair. I've been in congregations of about this size or maybe a little bit smaller that you look out to the crowd like I get to do every Sunday. You look out and you wonder to yourself, who? Where are the spiritual men? You know, one thing, I've been around a lot of congregations growing up, the son of a preacher, being in preaching school and preaching by appointment and serving in a couple of congregations and visiting a number of congregations. And I'll tell you one thing I see consistently here in North America, at least east of the Mississippi, where I've been to churches. Something I see consistently, we never have any shortage of spiritual women, spiritual mothers dragging their kids to church with no husband, no man around, no spiritual interest, or have a husband and they don't care. It's okay. Women is for, I heard it said this way, apparently they say it this way in Scotland, that religion is for the women and the wee ones. Well, we got a little bit of that disease ourselves here. But we're not afflicted with so much of that here. And maybe you haven't been to a lot of places, but I'll tell you, when I've been somewhere else and I come back here, I go, wow. How many people who could get up here and preach this lesson? How many men we have in rotation that can lead at the Lord's table, who can lead singing, who can lead prayers, and do. And you may be one of those people there's some people that are just that backward. They don't want to do that sort of thing. But we still have guys that are willing to step up and work in the kingdom nonetheless. I mean, I really think it's almost unfair. But it's what God has blessed us with, and I hope it stays that way for a long, long time. But to reinforce the notion for those that are probably on the cusp of that sort of service, we hope that we are learning those lessons from home that we can learn that God is training us in. And those that are prospective shepherds coming up and being brought along in this congregation, continue to give yourself to your family, serving your family as a faithful and loving husband, serving your children as a faithful and loving father as well. God needs you. The church needs you. Now, just a couple of more things before we conclude. This man of family, the scripture tells us that he's blameless, and blameless doesn't mean sinless. It just means that no accusations could be made to stick. And really, that's the thing that undergirds all of the qualifications. In all of the qualifications that are here, he needs to be blameless. In other words, we can't have an accusation that actually sticks. Well, this guy's a no good husband after all, or this guy's a no good father after all, or he's out here hitting somebody over the head with a stick. You know, he can't control himself. All right, blameless, that's what it means. It means you have a good reputation. It's not all about reputation, but reputation matters in all of these. But he's a faithful manager or steward of God's household. That's what a steward does. A steward cares for that which has been entrusted to him. He doesn't own it, but he takes care of it. Going to 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, he manages his household well. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, which was read for us a moment ago, an overseer who manages God's household. He's a husband, and as a husband, he is faithful to his one wife. That is in both 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 6. He's not a polygamist. He doesn't have multiple wives. He's not a revolving door of divorce and remarriage. He sets an example for the congregation of fidelity, of loyalty, of endurance, and his wife also the same. He is to uphold the highest standard that God has. Remember when some of the religious leaders came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and they asked him, well, can a man just put away his wife for any cause that he wants to? And Jesus says, have you not read from the beginning? It was not so. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother and he shall cleave or cling to his wife, and those two shall become one. Just because the ideal has been tampered with and thrown out the window doesn't mean that the ideal doesn't exist. And if someone is going to serve as a shepherd, they're going to have to take that ideal seriously. He's a husband. As a husband, he is faithful to his one wife. As a father, he is a father, and as a father, that household and his children gravitate toward him. Having his children under control with all dignity, 1 Timothy 3, 4, or gravity. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, the parallel passage to that says, having faithful children. The rub that comes there is where people say, well, are the children to be faithful to him or faithful to the Lord? I think the answer is yes. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, children who are not accused of dissipation or riotous or rebellion. In other words, they're not out tarnishing his reputation at every turn. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Why? Because if the household is not under control, then how is he going to manage the house of God, God's family? A couple of questions I think that are important to ask with respect to this is, do his wife and children respect him? Not are they perfect, not is he perfect. If you're looking for that, you're going to disqualify everyone. Will his wife, the people that know him best, his wife, his children, his family, who see the very best of him, like everyone does, and who have seen the very worst of him, do they respect him? Do they have his respect? If they can respect him, then the church can probably respect him as well. It's not a rare case that the world respects the man, but the wife and children do not. It's not a rare case that the wife and children respect him, but the world doesn't think a lot of him. But it is a rare case, indeed it is a godly case, when the wife and children respect him, and so do the others that know him as well. Jesus taught us that one who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And that's the principle. If a man doesn't know how to rule well his own household, how shall he rule over the household of God? Or as De Welt wrote, if one be incapable of governing so small a society as his own family, but suffers his children to be disobedient and vicious, how shall he govern in a proper manner that greater and far more important society, the church of God? Again, Jackson wrote, the home environment is a proving ground for a man's ability to serve as an overseer. He learns to rule his own house in preparation for the formidable task of taking care of the church of God. These are the men that God is calling upon to rise up and shepherd his people. Not only that, these are the men that God is calling the church to train, and families to train and encourage and build, so that we don't lack for proper biblical leadership in our congregation. Probably the most vital aspect of any congregation. So may we be about that business. May we be about encouraging that. And may we continue to thank and esteem very highly and love those that do serve in that capacity among us. Today we offer, as we conclude here, the Lord's invitation. There may be those that have never come to Christ, that have never become Christians, that have never had the forgiveness of your sins, that have never repented of your sin, confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, we want to encourage you to do that today. Become a Christian, become a part of the Church of God, and help us to encourage shepherds to serve. Maybe you one day will be a shepherd. Maybe one day you will be the wife of a shepherd. Maybe one day you will raise up children who will shepherd the Church of God. But you need to begin. You need to take that first step of aligning yourself with Christ. Or if you're a child of God and you've not been walking as you ought to walk, we want to encourage you to change that. Come back home, make things right with him. And if we can help you or encourage you in any way, won't you let us know as we stand?